ask you to turn to Luke chapter 10 this morning. Luke chapter 10. And I do appreciate, Pastor, you give me the opportunity to preach this morning. Pastors, like independent Baptist preachers, like to guard their pulpits. Amen. I think that's a good thing this day and age. You need to do that. There's a lot of wolves out there in sheep's clothing. Amen. So I do appreciate the opportunity to preach the Word of God. Luke chapter 10, I'm going to have you look at verses beginning in verse 38. And when you find your spot, if you'll stand with me out of respect for the Word of God, Luke chapter 10. We'll read verses 38 to 42. And the Bible says, "Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, 'Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me.' Jesus answered and said unto her, 'Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her.'" I want to preach to you this morning on the subject of one thing is needful. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we do thank you, Lord, for this great privilege to be in the house of God this morning. And Father, thank you for the good crowd you brought out this morning. And Lord, you know the heart of each individual here. Lord, you know those who are truly your children and those, Lord, who are not. And Lord, I just pray, Lord God, that we've come today, Lord God, to hear the Word of God. And Lord, that we have our hearts and our minds attentive to what your Spirit wants to speak to us through the Word of God. Father, I pray, Lord God, that as we hear the Word of God this morning, that we would just not just acknowledge things in this text and just say, well, that's true, and yeah, and that's correct. But Lord, that we would just do what's most important, which is to apply what we hear to our lives, that we might mature and grow in grace and bring honor and glory to you, Lord, as we go out into this lost world that desperately needs hope. So, Father, I pray that you speak through me, Lord. Anything that I would maybe be inclined to say in my flesh that's not relevant, that's not important, I pray you'd keep me from saying it, and I pray your Holy Spirit would just bring forth this passage of Scripture and help us today, Lord God, those who are your people, again, to apply it to our lives. And Lord, any that are here, Lord, maybe have the name of Christ in profession, but maybe they've never been born again of the Spirit of God. Father, if that's anyone here today, Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit would not give them any rest until they would just respond to the call of your Spirit and call upon the Lord Jesus Christ to save them today. Father, we will thank you and praise you and give you all the honor and glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. It is a very easy thing for God's people to become so involved in their day-to-day responsibilities that they then forget about what is most important in their Christian lives. We go to our jobs each day. There's young people here, maybe college age, that go to school and college classes each day. There's perhaps women here today that stay home and homeschool their children and maybe do other random activities when they have time. And then there's Christians here today that are busy in full-time ministry all day long. But where the problem lies is that in the midst of being so busy in our day-to-day lives, we find ourselves with very little time to sincerely meet with the Lord. Isn't that true? Yeah. You see, Jesus Christ warns us in Luke 21, verse 34, to take heed to ourselves. He said, lest at any time our hearts be overcharged or preoccupied with what he calls the cares of this life. Because you see, when our hearts are overcharged or preoccupied with the cares of this life, it then makes it extremely difficult to focus on what is most important in our Christian lives. Not long after I got saved at the age of 25, the Lord taught me a very important lesson. I hope that I'll hold this lesson, remember it for the rest of my life as a Christian. I would often use my job as an excuse as to why I could not faithfully attend the Wednesday night services of my local church. You see, I was overcharged with the cares of this life, my job being one of those cares. And I'm going to be honest with you, my relationship with the Lord suffered because of it. I would tell myself that I could not financially afford to not work on Wednesday evenings, when the reality was that I could not spiritually afford to miss those Wednesday night services of my local church without it not negatively affecting my Christian life. And it greatly did affect my Christian life. Then I remember things changing when my pastor taught me to view my church attendance as a life or death matter. You say, that sounds kind of extreme. Well, I understood and I learned that Satan is very much involved in this business of keeping God's people from hearing the Word of God. Because he knows when we come to the house of God to hear the Word of God, that is the primary means that he is going to use to help us to grow in grace and to mature to the degree that he wants us to. And I want us to understand that it is good and honorable when we Christians fulfill our responsibilities as husbands, wives, children, and single people. And we have all classes of people in here this morning. You see, God has commanded us in the Bible not to be slothful and lazy, but rather to be all hardworking, diligent people so that we can be testimonies before this lost world that does not know our Savior. Amen. Listen, I believe Christians ought to be the hardest working, most diligent people in the world.
Right.
Amen? Amen? Listen, why? Because we're commanded by God in the Bible to do everything with the ultimate goal of glorifying His name. 1 Corinthians 10:31. The Bible also commands us in Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, whether you believe it's important or not, God says, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. But here's the point I want to drive home in this message, and I want you to listen carefully to me. Your daily fellowship with God through His Word, and my daily fellowship with God through His Word, needs to be more important to us than anything else in our lives. Listen, it must be the highest priority in our day-to-day lives. In our passage of Scripture, we're going to see that Jesus Christ told Martha that it is the one thing that is needful. In our text, Luke 10:38-42, we read about two sisters from a town called Bethany named Martha and Mary. Their brother was the man named Lazarus, who was raised from the dead by the Lord Jesus Christ, as recorded in John 11. Now it is clear that both of these women loved the Lord Jesus Christ, and that He loved both of them as well as their brother Lazarus. Don't miss that this morning. The Bible tells us in John 11:5 that Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. However, each of these sisters had a different way of expressing their love for the Lord Jesus Christ. According to Jesus, not me, according to Jesus, one of these sisters made a better choice when she found herself in His presence. First thing I want to look at this morning is what I call Martha's service. Martha's service. Let's look at some positive aspects of Martha's service from our text. The first thing that we notice about Martha in Luke 10:38, if you'll look there this morning, is that she was a very kind and gracious Christian lady. The Bible says that when she saw the Lord Jesus Christ, she then received Him into her house. So we see that Martha wanted to be a good host, and she enjoyed serving other people and being a blessing to them. And I've noticed in the time that I've been married to my wife, 7 years now, that she's a lot like Martha in that way. My wife always enjoys making people feel welcome at our home in Honduras. She's always looking for ways to serve other people and be a blessing to them. I remember going to Honduras as an American, especially the first year. And, you know, it's different in America. When people come to visit you and so forth, and you want to visit someone, what do you normally do? You normally make plans. You call them. You set up a time where you can visit them. In the foreign field, that's not often the case. I can remember literally at 6 o'clock in the morning, people coming to our gate wanting to visit with us. Late at night sometimes, after 9 o'clock, and I would think to myself, being American, not used to that, I'd be like, good night, what is going on here, amen? I'm not used to this. God's really stretching me in my flesh here. And I always looked at the example of my wife, and she really helped me in that area. And as I noticed that as we would entertain these people and speak to them when they would come, that allowed us to reach many of these people. That if we would have just turned them away and just said, you know what, come back next week, we probably would have missed opportunities to witness to these people. And I just praise God for the example that my wife taught me in that area. Now, in this particular instance, I believe that Jesus was not alone, but rather with His disciples. You see, in the Bible, there's few instances where Jesus traveled alone. Most of the time, He traveled with His disciples. So if that be the case here, which I believe it to be, then Martha's kindness and her generosity looks even more amazing. I want us to understand this morning that here was a poor widow woman who willingly offered to feed Christ and His disciples. And we need to understand that there was a great difference between being a widow woman back then compared to being a widow woman today. Back then, there was no government assistance by way of welfare. There were no food stamps or anything like that back then. So we see that it was a tremendous sacrifice for Martha to do what she did, and she displayed a servant's heart. But now let's look at some negative aspects I think we can draw from this text relating to Martha's service. When you look at Luke 10:40, you'll notice that the Bible says this, Martha was cumbered about much serving. That word cumbered means distracted. Remember that. So in the midst of serving Jesus and His disciples, catch this, Martha was very distracted or preoccupied in what she was doing. It was absorbing all of her focus. Now, before we go any further this morning, I want everyone to understand that Martha's service, as far as the act itself, was not condemned by the Lord Jesus Christ. She was a servant of the Lord, and to be a servant of the Lord is always a good thing. And I want you to listen and take notice to what the Bible says about the men of the New Testament who were used to pen down the scriptures that you and I have in our hands this morning. This is very interesting. The Bible says in Romans 1:1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. James 1:1 begins, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1:1 says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. So that's interesting. The Spirit of God lists Peter's servanthood first and then his apostleship. Amen. Then in Jude 1, we read Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ. So obviously being a servant of the Lord is very important to Jesus. And what we need today in our churches is far more real servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. However, the real issue that we're talking about relating to Martha, this one sister, has to do with her priorities. You see, when the Bible says that Martha was cumbered about much serving, it basically means that she was so busy preparing food for Christ and his disciples in this way of service that she did not have the time to do the one thing that Jesus said was actually needful. Now, I honestly believe that probably most of us here today who are saved, if we're going to be honest this morning, we often fall into the same trap that Martha fell into. Many times we get so distracted and overwhelmed with our responsibilities in our day-to-day lives that our fellowship with the Lord suffers. It really does. Even those of us who are in full-time ministry, like your pastor, myself, my wife, pastor's wife, others, need to make sure that we don't neglect our daily time of fellowship with God through His Word because we think that we don't have the time. It's very easy to rationalize this thing and just say, well, look at all the things, look at all the activities I have in ministry. God understands that I don't have the time to be alone with Him. Amen. Listen, we all need to realize this morning that Satan does not care how busy we are in our ministries or even just in our daily responsibilities as Christians if he can keep us off of our knees and out of the Word of God. You see, regardless of how busy we are or think that we are, if Satan can keep us out of the Word of God and away from communion with God through prayer, then he has won the victory in our lives that day, regardless of how well we might think things are going. Let me also say this, as Christians, we need to understand, especially in independent Baptist churches, that busyness in the ministry does not automatically equal a high degree of spirituality or even Christian maturity. Right. Many times we look at this idea and we just say, well, this person's got 5 or 6 ministries. Well, they must be the spiritual giant in the church. And you know what? Not always the case. Right. Many times it's not the case, I'll be honest with you. Sometimes people get so busy and sometimes they even substitute that busyness in the ministry for a personal walk with Christ. Right. I've actually seen that. Honestly, answer this question this morning personally to yourself. Have you ever been so busy in your daily responsibilities or ministry, whatever God has you doing, that you don't even read your Bible or pray at all some days? We might not like to admit that, but I think probably all of us have been there at one time or another. Hopefully, the longer we've been saved, the less that happens. Amen. Or maybe the sin of not praying or not reading our Bible makes us feel so guilty that we then give about 5 minutes to the Lord in prayer. And we rush through our prescribed Bible reading at 5 to 10 minutes simply to satisfy our conscience. Amen. Tell ourselves, I've done it. Now I can go do what I really want to do. Amen. And brother kind of alluded to that this morning in the Sunday school message. Then many times we justify ourselves by saying that the Lord understands because He knows how busy we are. God understands. God sees how busy I am. God is not going to hold me accountable for not walking with Him. But if we're all honest today before God, then we would have to admit that we can make time to fellowship with God each day through His Word and through prayer if we would only make it our greatest priority above everything else in our lives. Amen. Isn't it amazing that we have time to talk and text on our cell phones all day long? People have time to spend hours developing their Facebook pages and internet blogs, and we have time to watch television all night. We're not too tired for those kind of activities, but yet we're so busy that we don't have time to get alone with God and sincerely fellowship with Him through the Word of God. Brethren, the reality is, it's not about not having enough time. We're all given the same amount of time in the course of a day, amen? The issue is about what are we doing with the time that God has allotted to us? What are we doing with the time that God has given to us in each day? Some time ago, I read about a large survey that was taken amongst fundamental Bible preachers. Fundamental Bible-believing preachers, mind you. Men who believe the Word of God. The question I was asked them was regarding what they believed was the biggest concern or problem that they faced in their personal ministries. And this survey was taken many, many years ago. I think these statistics are probably a lot higher today. More than 50% of these Bible-believing preachers said that the greatest problem that they faced in their personal ministries was that they did not have the time to have personal devotions every day. We're talking about the men who are leading our churches, amen? And let me be honest with you, if the men who are leading our churches are not walking with God, communing with God, then there's going to be chaos in the pews. That's just going to be the natural result of what's going to be happening there. So listen, maybe more than 50% of those preachers are too busy, whether it be operating the church building program, visiting people in a hospital all day, running the Christian school, building up their personal internet blogs, golfing, hunting, or whatever else you want to plug in there, that they don't have the time to get alone with God and hear from Him through His Word. Listen, and this pains me to say this, but no wonder we have so many popular preachers today who have disqualified themselves from the ministry, and sadly some of them are sitting in a jail cell somewhere as castaways. And that's just reality. How can that happen? How can something like that happen? Men who believe the Word of God and can now have fallen to the degree that some of them are now in prison today. Well, I believe that some of what happened, many of those instances, is that at some point, those men allowed being busy in the ministry and making a name for themselves to become a greater priority in their lives than their daily walk in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, understand something tonight. A fall does not happen overnight. It builds up over a period of time. You get away from the Word of God and you start, you know, thinking you have things under control. You get away from your Bible. You get away from communion with God in prayer. A fall is coming at some point. A fall is coming at some point. And I want us to understand, you know, and what happened to those men is exactly what will happen to any man or woman in here this morning who allows their personal walk in fellowship with Christ to become a secondary matter in their life. And that's just the truth. That could happen to me. It could happen to your pastor. It could happen to anyone in here this morning. Listen, I truly believe that every preacher, and I believe this is important, and every man who is contemplating about becoming a preacher, and I'm sure we have preachers in here this morning, other preachers, needs to prayerfully meditate on Acts 6:4 to remind himself that his greatest responsibility is to give himself continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word of God, as the Bible says in Acts 6:4. Listen, if you study the context of Acts 6:1 through 4, you will notice something very similar to the situation in our text this morning. There was a situation in the early church where the disciples had to make a decision as the church was growing. A certain group of widows was being neglected because there was so much work and service to be done in the church. So the 12 disciples, who were the preachers, made a very important statement to the other disciples when they said this in Acts 6:2. They said, "It is not reason that we should leave the Word of God," and notice this, "and serve tables." Did you catch that? The 12 disciples, who were the preachers, thought that it was more needful for them to give themselves to prayer and to the Word of God instead of running around serving everyone. Now, serving tables was certainly not wrong, amen. There's nothing wrong with that, but because it was something that needed to be done. But the 12 disciples were not going to allow something important like serving to take them away from the one needful thing, which was their devotion to prayer and the Word of God. Again, a very similar situation to what we see with Mary and Martha. Mary was not going to allow something important like serving Christ to take her away from the one needful thing, which was her devotion to Christ, worshiping Christ. Amen. My fear, brethren, honestly, is that if we are not careful as independent Baptists, that we independent Baptists are going to be remembered one day as a hardworking people, yes, but a distracted people who never experienced the truth of Psalm 46:10, which says, "Be still and know that I am God." Listen, I'm all about serving God, but and there comes a time, and it needs to happen more frequently than it's happening, that we need to just shut ourselves up and get alone with God and be still and know that God is real in our lives. Amen. Getting back to our text, I want you to look with me again at Luke 10:40. After revealing how Martha was distracted in her serving Jesus and his disciples, the Bible then says that Martha came to Jesus and she said this. Look, notice this. She said, "Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me." So here we see Martha getting upset. Her sister Mary is obviously doing something that Martha believed she should not have been doing. Martha then becomes so frustrated that she accuses Jesus of not caring about how busy she is. And friend, listen to me. If you get to the point in your Christian life where you get so frustrated, you get your eyes off of Christ and what other people are doing or are not doing, you start murmuring and complaining about that, and you get to the point even where you start maybe complaining to the Lord, murmuring to the Lord about not caring about you, you are in a very bad spot as a Christian. Amen? Amen. Then Martha has the audacity to command Jesus to get Mary to come over and help her serve everyone. Imagine that. She's in the flesh. She says to the Lord, "Get my sister to get over here and help me serve everyone." Martha basically said, "She's not doing anything. Tell her to get up and do something." Amen? So Martha was frustrated with her sister Mary. Let's now look to see what Mary was doing when she found herself in the presence of Christ. Number two, I like to call this Mary's worship. In Luke 10:39, we see what Mary chose to do when she found herself in the presence of Jesus. The Bible says that she sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. Look, I refer to this as Mary's worship because her actions are characteristic of what the Bible refers to as real worship. And boy, do we need this today, amen? Boy, do we need to understand today, even in our independent Baptist churches, what real worship is according to the Word of God. Number one, there was humility and submission. Notice that the Bible says there in Luke 10:39 that she sat at Jesus' feet. She humbled herself in the presence of Christ. Number two, there was silence. This is very important. Listen, we don't read in our text that Mary said anything in the presence of the Lord. And I want to submit to you this morning that in most instances, that is very important when we are talking about biblical worship. You see, our modern idea of worship in most churches today makes worship synonymous with noise, normally contemporary Christian music. The idea seems to be the louder it is, the more activity there is, the better the worship is, according to most people today. But you know, I've checked my Bible and I've yet to find one verse in the Bible that supports the idea that music, whether contemporary Christian music or even conservative music, is the exclusive way of worshiping God. You know, I believe when we sing these hymns of the faith that exalt Christ, like we sung this morning, that is a part of biblical worship. But to sit here and say that the only time that we're worshiping God is when we're singing, that is not biblical. Actually, the majority of references to worship in the Bible show the worshiping individual as being prostrate on the ground in dead silence before the Lord. One example would be Genesis 17, verses 3 and 4. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it. The Bible says this. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. The man of God, named A.W. Tozer, said of Genesis 17, 3, he said, the scriptures declare, Abram fell on his face as the Lord talked with him. Abraham was reverent and submissive. Probably there is no better picture anywhere in the Bible of the right place for mankind and the right place for God. God was on his throne speaking, and man was on his face listening. Amen. Look, that is real worship, brethren. And that is a whole lot different than the so-called worship than the majority of so-called churches are doing out there today. Whether in Ohio, whether in Pennsylvania, whether in Honduras, I'm telling you, we need to get back to understanding what real biblical worship is in the sight of God. Number three, there was a receptive heart. Notice again in Luke 10:39 that the Bible says regarding Mary that she heard His word. Now, I personally believe that rightly hearing the word of God is a very important part of biblical worship. There's preachers who would disagree with that. They don't see preaching as being worship at all. But, you know, in the book of Nehemiah chapter 8, we read of Ezra opening up the book of the law to read to the people. And the Bible tells us in Nehemiah 8 verse 6 that as Ezra was praying and praising God before the preaching, the people bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. What was happening? Well, the people were worshiping God in preparation of the word of God being preached by the man of God. You see, brethren, every time that you and I come to the house of God to hear the word of God preached, that is an act of biblical worship. I want us to understand that. And we need to understand this morning that true worship, and Brother hit on that this morning in Sunday school, does not emphasize the worshiper feeling good, but rather the individual coming to an understanding of God's truth through His Word. If an individual is not coming to an understanding of God, who God is through His Word, is submissive and some reverence there, then it's not true worship. So when the Bible says in Luke 10:39 that Mary heard His Word, it means that she eagerly listened to Jesus preach the Word of God. She eagerly listened to Jesus preach the Word of God. Listen, she was not sure if she would ever have the opportunity again to hear Jesus preach the Word of God. So because of that, I believe that she listened to Jesus preach as if it was the last sermon that she was ever going to hear. Whether we want to believe that or not this morning, I'm going to be honest with you, that ought to be our attitude every time that we come to the house of God. Whether it's Wednesday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night, special meeting, whatever it is, that ought to be our attitude every time we come to the house of God. I want you to listen to this verse. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 5:1, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. And be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. So right away the Bible tells us to keep our foot when we come to the house of God. What does that mean? It means that, you know, the house of God is not a country club, amen. It's not a shopping mall. It's not the entertainment center. It's the house of God. There ought to be a little bit of reverence about us when we come to this place. And then it also says, and be more ready to hear. So our main responsibility and duty when we come to the house of God is to be ready and prepared to hear the word of God delivered to us. Then we had a situation in Honduras when we were starting our first church plant. There was a young man from the community very gifted in singing, had a great voice, could play the guitar very well. And he came to me one day and he said he had a charismatic background. And he said to me, brother, he says, I think God wants me to help you guys with your music ministry. Obviously, he thought that our music ministry was so boring and he needed to spice it up a little bit. Amen. So I just said to him, I said, well, you know, let's why don't you attend services for a little while and we'll just pray about it and see how the Lord leads. And I wanted to observe him to see, you know, what we had here. And I noticed, and I'll be honest with you, and I'll just tell you right now, I can notice a lot about people many times just by their attitude during the preaching of God's Word. And I used to watch and observe this young man, and, you know, every time the Word of God was preached, regardless of who was preaching, it was me most of the time, but he would shut his Bible, he would start playing with his kids. Many times he would just literally go outside and start talking on his phone. And I saw that, and right away a red flag went up in my mind. I thought to myself, I thought of this verse, where God says to be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. And I thought to myself, if this young man is not willing to hear what God wants to communicate to him through the Word of God, then anything that he wants to do in his local church is nothing but the sacrifice of fools in the eyes of God. I believe that with all my heart. And listen, I know that there's times when we get tired and weary after a long day, and we sometimes have difficulty staying focused throughout the message. But I'll be honest with you, we need to do everything that we can to prepare ourselves to rightly hear the Word of God before we even step into the house of God. We see this type of attitude amongst God's people in both the Old and the New Testament. Again, in Nehemiah 8:1, the Bible tells us that the people gather themselves together and they ask Ezra to bring the book of the law to read it to them. So we see that the people were hungry for the Word of God and they had prepared themselves to receive it. Then in the New Testament, the Bible tells us in Acts 17:11 that the Berean Christians received the Word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. So that the Berean Christians, understand this, they prepared their hearts and minds to receive the preaching even before they went to the temple. And then after the preaching, you know what they did? They checked the preacher out to make sure that what he was saying lined up with the Word of God and was not his own opinions. Do you know who was preaching to the Berean Christians the majority of the time? Probably the greatest New Testament Christian who ever lived, the Apostle Paul. And yet they still thought that they needed to check out the Apostle Paul by the Word of God. Amen. How much more do you and I need to check out any man who graces the pulpit to preach to us? Amen. It's our responsibility. We're not just to sit there and have our Bibles shut and just take for granted that whatever any preacher says is truth. Amen. We have a responsibility to search the Scriptures to prove whether those things are so. And you know, it's a common practice today amongst professing Christians, and this goes along with this mentality of rightly hearing the Word of God, but it's a common practice amongst professing Christians today to blame their preacher for their spiritual immaturity, when in reality, most of the times, the problem is simply the lack of reverence for the Scriptures. It's not uncommon today for many professing Christians to hop from one church to the next, and they use as an excuse that they are not being fed where they are. Amen? We've all heard that. And you know, in some cases, that might be true. Maybe the man of God, he's a storyteller, he's a comedian, he's not giving them the Word of God, and maybe I understand that that's true in some situations, but many times it's not. Amen? And many times people use it as an excuse because they got their feelings hurt. The preaching rubbed them the wrong way. It stretched them maybe a little bit, and they didn't want that, so they just hopped to the next place. They imagined that things would be much better for them, spiritually speaking, if they had the opportunity to sit under the preaching of such and such a preacher, but instead they have to listen to the preacher that God has sovereignly put in their life, who somehow is incapable of feeding them properly. Amen? Listen to me, brethren. The Bible says in 2 Peter 1:19 that we have a more sure word of prophecy in God's Word. Each one of us here today, we need to understand this, has a perfect revelation to English-speaking people in the King James Bible that we hold in our laps. That means that when your pastor or any other preacher stands before you and faithfully preaches this book, and you choose to reject the message, you need to understand that you are not rejecting that preacher's opinions like many people think. You are rejecting the very words of the living God. If he's faithfully giving you the Word of God, line upon line, precept upon precept, and you can clearly see that, and we reject it, we are rejecting the words of the living God. Now, if that sounds extreme this morning, then I want you to consider how the Apostle Paul commended the Thessalonian Christians for their response to the preached word. Listen carefully to this, please. Mind you, this is the Apostle Paul preaching to the Thessalonian Christians. Paul told them this in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because, notice, when you receive the word of God which you heard of us, Paul says, when you receive the preaching that we're giving unto you, you received it not as the word of man, you didn't receive it as the word of Paul, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Can you imagine? Just fantasize with me for a minute, please. How strong our independent Baptist churches would be today if every Christian received the Word of God preached as actually coming from God Himself, like those Thessalonian Christians did, and not the preacher's private interpretation of the Word of God. Not just saying, well, I heard what that guy said. That was just his opinion. But just saying, you know what? I heard what he said, and it's here in my Bible, so I have a responsibility to obey. What kind of power and influence would we have in our churches and in the culture, amen, if every Christian had that kind of mentality? I like to think that we would probably turn this world upside down for Jesus Christ, like those Christians in Acts 17:6 did, amen? Furthermore, the Bible tells us in Acts 10:34 that God is no respecter of persons, and thank God for that. And for that reason, he tells us in James 2:9 that it is a sin for us to be respecters of persons. Borden, we need to remember that in regards to preaching. All throughout the Bible, we read of God using the most unusual men to preach His Word to show us that it is not about a man's ability and his stature according to the flesh, but simply about God and His Word. Amen. But sadly, many Christians today, even in independent Baptist churches, and I know because I've been traveling to them since January, have made preaching more about a man's reputation and his personality instead of his faithfulness and obedience to God's Word. And that's really hurting our movement. The sad result of that type of thinking regarding preaching is that preaching to many Christians today has become some form of religious entertainment to satisfy the flesh instead of the faithful proclamation of God's Word to instruct, challenge, and exhort us to faithfully live for our Savior. So I want to ask you this morning, in light of what we're talking about relating to rightly hearing the Word of God, number one, how are we supposed to sit at the feet of Jesus and hear His Word today? How are we supposed to do that today? Obviously, Jesus Christ is not physically on this earth like He was when Mary was right before Him. So we understand that. Well, I believe that we need to submit ourselves to the God-ordained authority that He has placed in our life, amen, which is our pastor.
That's right.
Listen to these verses. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 13:7, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you their own opinions. No, who have spoken unto you the Word of God.
Right.
Whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Then God gets a little bit stronger in Hebrews 13:17 when He says, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves. We don't like that today. For they watch for your souls, and they that must give an account. For they do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. The man of God is going to stand before God and give an account one day as to whether he faithfully watched for the souls of the people that God's given him the charge of looking after. Number two, can you honestly say this morning that you look forward to hearing the Word of God? Honestly, do you look forward to hearing the Word of God like Mary did? Or do you just force yourself to listen to the preaching because you feel that it's what you're supposed to do? Because it's Sunday morning, because it's Sunday night, because it's Wednesday night. Listen, you know, I always find it fascinating as a preacher traveling that some of the most jovial and happy people before the preaching many times, I mean, happy, back slapping, having a good time, not a care in the world, these same people look like they would rather be anywhere else once the preaching starts, amen? And that concerns me. We ought to be prepared and ready to hear what God wants to communicate to us. This ought not to be the most boring time in the church service, amen? This is when God is speaking to us, amen? And I believe we ought to have a right focus and a right mentality when God is trying to communicate to us through the Word of God. Listen, you know, we might think that all this is a little too serious and radical, but we need to understand that the Bible has a lot to say about the importance of Christians rightly hearing the Word of God. We need to understand this morning that just listening to a message is not rightly hearing the Word of God. You might be listening this morning, but your mind might be totally elsewhere, thinking on something else completely different, amen? You see, once a Christian rightly hears the Word of God, they receive it. Once they receive it, the next duty is to obey it. Now, many Christians listen to the Word very casually today, usually with their eyes closed, but they don't hear the Word of God with a heart prepared to receive it. Listen to this verse. The Bible says in Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So follow me. If living by faith is the most neglected spiritual discipline in the lives of Christians today, which I believe that it is, I believe there's no question about that, then maybe the reason why is because we have not learned how to correctly hear the Word of God. Because the Bible says right here that faith only comes by hearing. And how is faith produced in the life of a Christian? By the Word of God. Amen. Then the Bible says in James 1:19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Swift to hear. I believe that Mary was a good example of this verse, but Martha was not. Mary's focus was on hearing God's Word, but as we have seen, Martha's focus was on something else. Number three this morning, this is the final point. The verdict of Jesus Christ. What was the final verdict of Jesus Christ regarding these two sisters? Remember that it was Martha who went to Jesus and who essentially told him that her sister Mary was wrong for not doing the things that she was doing. You see, Martha fully expected Jesus, understand this, she fully expected Jesus to rebuke Mary for not running around and helping to prepare food for all the guests. But look at what Jesus said to Martha in Luke 10, 41 and 42. He said, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." Please notice that Jesus very kindly and lovingly rebuked Martha and not Mary. This was not a scathing rebuke. Jesus was not killing Martha here, amen? He loved Martha, amen? I believe Martha was one of his children. And the fact is that she needed to be reproved and corrected in a loving way on that occasion for her own good. That is why Jesus tells us in Revelation 3:19, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten." Amen. "Be zealous, therefore, and repent." He corrects us and he reproves us because he loves us and he's trying to draw us into a closer fellowship with him. That's why he ultimately does it. So we need to understand this morning that Jesus was not condemning Martha for being a good host and a servant to others. The main concern that Jesus had in regards to Martha was that she was so preoccupied and busy in putting all of her focus in serving others that it kept her from giving her attention to something else that was far more important. See, according to Jesus, it would have been a far better decision on Martha's part to spend less time in serving others by way of food preparation and other things so that she could have sat at his feet and heard the word of God like Mary did. Now, Jesus tells us in Luke 10:42 that one thing is needful. I want to just say this as a little side note here. You know why it's so important that we hold to the King James Bible? You know, sometimes you go to churches and the pastors have a conviction on this, but sometimes some of the people in the pews really don't have a strong conviction about why we need to hold to this version of the Scriptures that we do. As I was studying this passage of Scripture, I checked many modern versions, not all of them, but the ones that I did check, change this passage that says one thing is needful and they substitute a few things are needful. You see, when you change one thing is needful to a few things are needful, you dramatically change the whole text. When you say one thing is needful, it's very clear that what we're talking about is something specific. We're talking about the Word of God. When you say a few things are needful, you can substitute anything you want in there to be those few things. Amen? That's why it's vitally important that we stick with the Word of God that we have in our hands. You see, Jesus is letting Martha know that the one thing needful in a Christian's life above everything else is their fellowship with Him through the Word of God. See, brethren, the reason why our relationship with the Word of God is the one thing needful in our lives, whether by hearing it preached or reading it, is because that is the only way that we can experience His presence in our lives. That's the only way. Listen, if you want to know God today, the only way you're going to be able to do it, there's no more dreams and visions coming to us, amen? It's going to be through the Word of God or it's not going to happen at all. We cannot know the Lord by way of a personal relationship apart from the Bible. It is impossible. A Christian is not to worship the Bible. A Christian is to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. However, you cannot separate Jesus, who is the living Word, from the Bible, which is the written Word. You cannot do it. God makes it very clear in Psalm 138, verse 2, when He tells us that He has magnified His Word above His very name. Friend, you cannot get a higher opinion of the Word of God than God has of His own Word. Finally, after letting Martha know that one thing is needful, Jesus concludes His verdict of the matter in Luke 10:42 by telling Martha that Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. I hope and pray this morning that all of us who say that we're saved understand that there is a day of judgment coming for every Christian at the judgment seat of Christ. On that day, we're not going to be judged for our salvation. Praise God for that, as that has been settled and sealed in Christ. We know that. But we will be judged for our service for Christ since the day that we were born again. And I truly believe that even our motives will be judged to determine whether or not we will receive rewards or suffer loss. By what means are we going to be judged? By the Bible you hold on your lap this morning. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3:13 to 15, "Every man's work shall be manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire." That fire is a picture of the Word of God. "And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." There's going to be a lot of Christian people in heaven one day who are saved, but have wasted their Christian lives. Amen. And I'm not going to have anything to show for it but a pile of wood, hay, and stubble because they did not faithfully serve the Lord with sincerity and right motives. Now, I honestly don't know if Martha's service that we read about will be burned up or abide by the fire of God's Word. It's not for me to make that judgment. But I do believe that Mary's worship will abide at that great day of judgment. You know why? Because Jesus told Martha that the good part that Mary chose would not be taken away from her. Listen, we know that Jesus loved, that Martha loved the Lord Jesus Christ. But we also know that she did not choose the good part or the one needful thing like her sister Mary did when she had the opportunity to do so. The text is clear for us this morning. Martha was cumbered about or distracted in her Christian service. I believe that she allowed, listen to me, I believe that she allowed her preoccupation in serving Christ, a good thing, and the other disciples to keep her from doing the one needful thing, which we have seen was to sit at the feet of Jesus and to hear His word. Right. In conclusion, if you know that you are truly saved this morning, without a shadow of a doubt, not because your pastor told you, not because your mother told you, your dad told you, but because God's Spirit is confirmed with your spirit that you are a child of God, and you're serving the Lord through the ministry of this local church, then I want to tell you that I believe that is a wonderful thing. Please don't leave here thinking that this missionary is against serving the Lord, because you missed the point of the message if you think that. However, be very careful that you don't fall into the trap, which is very easy for us to fall into, that Martha fell into, of allowing your service to Christ, in whatever context it's in, and others, to hinder you from fellowshipping with God through His Word and worshiping Him. It can happen very easily. See, I truly believe that our service for Christ will never be fully accepted by Him unless it emanates from a life of sincere worship. You see, one of the things we need to do, the first things we need to do, I'm convinced, when we lead someone to Christ, is teach that person the basics of walking with God. Amen. Yes. Bible reading, communing with God through prayer, walking with God before we just try to shove them in like three or four ministries. Amen. Worship must come before service in the Christian life. Both are vitally important in the business of being a child of God, but one is more needful in the eyes of the Lord, as we saw in our text. If a Christian is actively serving God in ministry but not taking the time to worship Him, then that Christian has their priorities way out of order. But on the other hand, if a Christian claims to be walking with God and worshiping Him without actively serving Him in the context of a local New Testament church, then we can be sure, I believe, that whatever they are doing is not real worship in the eyes of God. I believe that with all my heart. Because real worship of the Lord Jesus Christ, understand this, will always result in us serving Him with sincerity of heart. Jesus told the woman at the well in John 4, 23 and 24, "But the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." Amen. Let me close with this and we'll wrap it up. Speaking to the angel, who I believe is the pastor of the church in Ephesus, in Revelation 2, verses 1 to 5, regarding the true spiritual condition of that church, Jesus said this. He said, "I know thy works and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and how thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless," Jesus said, "I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and do the first works," Christ said, "or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." Here we see a hardworking church, amen? A church of servants, church of Ephesus. And the Lord Jesus Christ commended them for their faithful service. But there was a problem. It was that they had left their first love in the midst of being so active in serving the Lord. See, I believe that church in Ephesus had the Martha syndrome. They had become so busy and cumbered about in the ministry of service to the Lord to the point that they actually got away from walking and fellowshipping with their first love on a day-to-day consistent basis. And the remedy for that church in Ephesus, please understand that this morning, the remedy for the church in Ephesus that Christ mentions is the same remedy for us this morning if we have left our first love. He says we need to repent and do the first works. What are the first works? How do we get back into that communion and fellowship with God, that vibrant relationship that maybe we had when we first got saved? Bible reading and meditation and having communion and fellowship with God through prayer. Amen. Those are the first works. Because if we fail to do the first works as a church or in our own personal lives, listen, then God just might remove our candlestick out of its place. And we will then have no influence upon this lost world whatsoever. This is serious. This is very serious. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I pray that you'd help us this morning, Lord God. I pray, Father, that you would... It's a passage of Scripture, Father, that I believe is applicable to all of us who are your children, Lord. And Father, we live in this world, but we're not to be of this world. And Father, it's so easy, Lord, with what's shoved down our throat today by way of the media what's on the television, Lord. We become so desensitized to sin. And Lord, sometimes even just in ministry serving you, Lord God, we get so involved in just being busy all the time, Lord, being busy. And sometimes we're just, our heart is not even in the service sometimes, Lord. Father, help us. Help us, Lord, to get back, Lord God, to really communion with you and walking with you, Lord, so that the service that we do render unto you, Lord God, is service that's sincere, that's of a pure motive, and that will ultimately be received by you, Lord God. Father, Lord, help us, Lord, just not to be hearers of your word, but to respond to the word of God as your Holy Spirit has spoken to us, Lord God. And we thank you, Lord, that you're long-suffering and patient, that you promised that you would never leave us nor forsake us. Lord, we thank you, Father, for all those promises. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
With every head bowed and every eye closed,